Take the word of God, if you would, with me today and turn to Luke chapter number 15. Luke 15, it's a pleasure, and I'm glad to have Mark and Michelle with us today, visiting us from Broward County in Florida. And they're headed back over this week, so if you would pray for them. Michelle's my sister, if you're not aware, and she's just visiting, and Mark as well. They're just out here visiting family and friends before they fly back, and it was nice to have them here for the Christmas season. But I have to tell you today that the Christmas season really flew by, and just unbelievable. You blink and it's over. And I really believe this, that wise men still seek him. And we need to seek him today as we go into our theme this year of trusting and obeying. We see that we need to observe to do, observe to do. So information is just information. Knowledge is the possession of information. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And so we need to take very special precautions and be very carefully focused on making sure that we take actionable steps towards obeying the Lord and doing good things and focusing on righteousness, righteous acts, and focusing on the Lord. And we live in an unrighteous day and age. And I want to look over here in Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15, a very famous and popular Bible passage that many people have gone through. Rembrandt, the painter, he painted two paintings based on the prodigal son. If you look down at verse 11, that's where we'll be today. The prodigal son. He painted one painting from the perspective of the son, just living it up in decadence and debauchery. And he painted another photo or another painting of the perspective of the father. The famous writer, Charles Dickens, he described it or thought about this one story here as being one of the greatest stories ever written. And it came from Jesus' mind. He made it up. As far as we understand, as far as we know, this was not an actual story that happened, but it was a parable. A parable is a heavenly or an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus had a special meaning through this story. So let's pray and we'll delve into this tonight. Lord God, thank you for this day. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Nothing I say can help these dear people. And nothing they say to me can help me. But your words are pure words. And they can really help us today if we will listen and apply the truths. And I pray that you would enlighten our eyes and help us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see in verse number 1, I want to call your attention to this, firstly, that the publicans and sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. For the express purpose of hearing Jesus, you had the criminals, you had the prostitutes, you had the worst of the worst come to see Jesus. They came to see this man, this not any ordinary man, the God-man, God incarnate, God in the flesh. They came to see this man. And the Pharisees didn't like this at all. In their pride and in their arrogance, they thought, we have all these religious standards. We have all these religious rules. These people don't deserve this sort of treatment. But Jesus said to love everybody. And the physician came for the sick and not for necessarily just the healthy people. And so the publicans and sinners drew near to hear him. And we see in verse 2, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus was eating and spending time with the most wicked people of the day, the tax collectors. They teamed up with the Roman government. If you would imagine this, they betrayed their own people and they would extort and take more money than they needed and put it in their pockets and saying, well, we need this and so we'll just take this money. And so Jesus is spending time with these sort of people, and he begins to tell them these parables. He begins to tell them these stories. Verse number 11, and he begins this new story, this famous story that many of us grew up in church hearing. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Now, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living, his livelihood, all that he had, he gave to the younger son. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He got far away from the father's house. He gathered all together, took his journey, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, wicked living. All that money wasted. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want to speak to you on this topic or subject tonight, going back to the father in 2020. Going back to the father in 2020. I would submit to you tonight that everything begins with the Father and everything ends with the Father. Everything begins with God, everything ends with God. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And when this young man got away from the Father's house, when the prodigal son got away, prodigal means wasteful. When he got away from the Father's will and from the Father's plan and he followed his own agendas, things went very bad. I want to get back to the basics today. I want to get back to the fundamentals. I want to have us all understand. I want myself to understand. God's done a number on me and he's worked on my heart about this. And I've prayed for many weeks about this message. He says, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. You notice in verse number 12, he demands his father, give me greedily. He wants to take this for himself. He understood that the younger son would only get a third of his father's estate. And the older son would get two-thirds of his father's estate. And he says, give it to me now. They liquidated all the father's agricultural assets and his landmarks and everything that he owned. You see, the father was likely a farmer, we gather from this passage. And they sell everything. He gives two-thirds to the older son. He gives one-third, or two-thirds to the older son, one-third to the younger son. He says, give me, give me, give me. And when he spends all, verse number 19, we see, make me. He realized that God was the only hope of his life. We can say, give me, give me, give me. Lord, just give me my plans. I want what I want. But in the end, we need to focus on trusting and obeying, to observe and do his will. I don't want to just be someone focused on the blessings of God. I want to be focused on the blesser. You see, there's an outline that goes through this passage. First, the young man is sick of home, and he leaves. Then he's homesick, and then he's home. Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Isaiah 55. Do you see the prodigal, the wasteful son, in the hog pen tonight? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy, eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness. He spent his money for that which did not matter. The father did some very interesting things in that he actually gave his estate, or a third of his estate. This culture was based on shame and honor, much as it is today. I mean, we don't go about trying to dishonor or disrespect our parents. But this young man was very rebellious, and he came with a stout heart to his dad, and he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Give it to me now. And the father acquiesces to his demand, strangely enough. He actually gives him what he wants. Very shameful behavior. In this culture, this was looked at sort of a strange thing to do. Why would he actually give him what he wants when he's asking for such a strange request? He says, Father, I'm bored with this farm. I don't like being here. I'm kind of sick of what you got going on here. You know, I've just had it. I'm done. Can I just leave? And he leaves and gets out of the Father's will. It's my prayer, my heart's desire, that maybe there's someone you're praying for that's a prodigal. Don't stop praying for the prodigal. Get back to the Father. If your heart's prodigal, if your heart is running away from God, please, please come back to God. Only God can fulfill. Verse 13 says, not many days after. It didn't take very long. They've liquidated the assets, and the younger son gathers all together and takes his journey into the far country. The far country is anywhere outside the father's house. He got outside the father's house, and he took his journey, and he wasted his substance. Now, in our lives, we have substance. We have stuff. We can waste it, or we can invest it. I want to invest my things in things that matter for eternity. I want my life to count for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I really think that trusting and obeying is the key to 2020. I believe we're on the precipice of something wonderful, something great here in British Columbia. But we have to be focused on the Lord. Verse 14 says, he spent all. My mother used to say, and she's here in the room tonight, delayed gratification is the key to financial maturity. I would say that delayed gratification is the key to maturity. And learning to wait, learning to be patient. And she also says this, no amount of money or funds will be sufficient if spending is not brought under control. And when he had spent all, he spent all that he had, and there arose a great mighty famine in the land. Let me tell you today, the greatest famine is the famine of the soul. And this young man, he got away from the father's house. He got away from what the father wanted for his life. I'll tell you, there wasn't just famine in the far country. There was famine in here. And he began to be in want. He began to want more than what he had. And he didn't have much at this rate. Remember, he spent all. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Well, that word joined himself is talking about he actually ran up and grabbed the leg. If you would picture this in your mind, he grabbed the leg of this guy. Don't let me go. I don't have anywhere to go. He's desperate. He's absolutely desperate. He's tried everything. He can't get a job, much less keep a job. And he joins himself together to this citizen of the far country. It doesn't take long for us to realize that some of these people that call themselves friends, he noticed in his life, when the money ran out, so did his friends. A real friend is someone who walks in when everyone walks out. And he joined himself, not intending to make a friend, but begging this stranger, I need to eat. I need to survive. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And no one wants to be around the pigs. But he went, and he goes to be with the swine. In Israel, it was very shameful for, remember the shame and honor culture, it was very shameful for him to go and feed swine. But when you're desperate, we notice there's pleasure in sin, but it's for a season. It doesn't last very long. And suddenly we see here, he's feeding swine. He was sick of home, now he's homesick. And he would feign that communicates gladly. The idea of gladly would have filled himself, his belly with the husks. You imagine maybe World Series baseball. And maybe the camera pans over to this guy, and he has a bag of sunflower seeds, and he grabs the sunflower seeds, he puts them in his mouth, and he's just chewing them, right? And it's pretty nasty. The camera's trained on this guy, but he spits them out into a cup, the excess he's not going to eat, and puts them to the side. And you're looking at that, that's pretty nasty. But what if I told you that the husks were something like those sunflower seeds, not digestible by humans? The pigs could eat them, the swine could eat them, but not this gentleman, not this young man. His body wouldn't have been able to digest the husks. And there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it does not last long. And he would gladly have had the leftovers. He gladly would have had sin's husks. Notice this, no man gave unto him. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will take me farther than I want to go. Keep me longer than I want to stay. And I don't want to be involved in this, and I'm sure you don't either. Verse number 17 is probably one of my favorite phrases in all the Bible. It says, and when he came to himself, when he came to himself, my prayer, my heart's desire that we would come to ourselves. We would awake and we would see revival. And for prodigals all over the world, that they would come to themselves. And he thought to himself and he said, how many, watch now, hired servants of my father's have enough, bread enough, and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. You know what I love about this? It's not just intention. It's not just intention. He is sitting with the pigs and he comes to an epiphany. You know what? I'm going to stand up. I'm going to rise. I'm going to go. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to find my father. I'm going to go back home. And he goes back home. Remember, give me, make me. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He didn't kneel, but his heart did. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Celestial knees will bow, terrestrial knees will bow, infernal knees will bow. Angels, humans, and devils will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe. And every one will bow, and he has this humble spirit, and he comes to Christ in humility. That's the only way to approach Christ. There's nothing that I can accomplish in and of myself. I was out door knocking the other day with Andrew over here. We met a gentleman named Howie. Howie, he told me, I'm a self-made man. His wife was a Filipina gal. And he said, I'm a self-made man. I don't need God. I've got this figured out. I've worked hard. I made a living, saved for retirement. I'm good. But I said, sir, I try not to cry. I said, sir, I happen to believe, this is not my opinion, it's the truth. I happen to believe that God gave you the oxygen and the energy to go out and work and earn that paycheck. And God gave me the oxygen and the energy to preach to you here tonight. It's God that has given us everything. And when he realized at the Father's house was all that he needed to succeed, was all that he needed to come back to what was real and right and pure and true and great and holy, when he realized that the Father's house was the source of his provision, he decided to go back. And he says, make me as one of thy hired servants. I don't even want the prestige of being called a wealthy landowner's son. I just want to be with you and be one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, verse number 20. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him. How do you suppose he saw him? How do you suppose that the father, do you think maybe he was watching every single day, waiting for his son to come back? While he was yet a great way off, he looks way ahead and he sees his little boy, the silhouette. And he loves his son. He loves his son so much. He doesn't care about the societal rules. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks about him. He ties up his robe. He pulls it up, ties it. So his legs are visible. And he runs to his son. He runs to meet him. And you look here. Read on. His father saw him. And had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Jesus doesn't just say, I love you. Jesus doesn't just say, he loves me. He ran to us. Grace runs. Jesus Christ comes to us and he says, I died for you. I love you with all my heart. And when I stretch out my hands on an old rugged cross, I died for you. I was buried. I came back to life so that you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven if you will believe on me and ask me. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He ran to us and he became the best Christmas gift ever. Deity wrapped in humanity. Have you unwrapped that gift tonight? I would pray that you have. If you haven't, you cannot begin with this. You cannot observe to do according to all the law. You cannot impress God. I cannot impress God. In our daily dealings with people, we ought to seek to help, not impress. There's no one worth impressing but Jesus. And so we see that he ran. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father doesn't even let him finish. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, the fatted calf was capable of feeding upwards of 200 people. That's a big cow. But he says, this, my son is dead. He's alive again. Everyone had counted him for dead, but he's alive. And they began to be merry. They began to celebrate. And anytime the prodigal comes home, it's a cause to celebrate. Anytime we come back to God, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. You see, God has not moved. God has not moved. There's always time to come back. If you are still breathing tonight, and if I am still breathing tonight, which clearly I am, there's time to come back to God and to reignite our focus and to focus on the only one that's worthy of giving all honor, glory, and praise to. And finally, he's home. From give me to make me. Charlotte Elliott was someone in your hymn book. You can find her on page 167. It's a common song, often used during our invitations. You'll see on the left hand, Charlotte Elliott. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come, to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God. Charlotte Elliott was an unbeliever. One day she sat across from a young missionary during dinner. The missionary looks her dead in the eyes and he says to her, "Miss Charlotte, I hope you're a Christian." And she got upset. She got mad. She says, "What do you mean you hope I'm a Christian?" She abruptly left the table and she went back to her house. But the question haunted her. "I hope you're a Christian." Or the statement haunted her. And she remembered something that the gentleman said, the young missionary, she remembered that he said, "Charlotte, he'll take you just as you are." Charlotte Elliott, she thought about it. Later one day, she actually found that young missionary, and she said, "I want what you have. There's something different about you." And I submit to you today, he'll take us just as we are. And Charlotte became a Christian that day. He'll take us just as we are, battered and beaten by the muck of this old world. He'll take us just as we are. And you know what? We may not be the younger son, but what about the older son? Now his elder son was in the field, verse 25, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Verse 27, and he said unto him, "Thy brother is come, and the father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. That is, he implored him, he begged him. And he answering said to his father, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," he wouldn't even acknowledge him as his brother, "was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." We don't need to be like the younger son. We don't need to be like the older son. We need to seek to be like the father. He left an inheritance to his children's children, and God doesn't force us to love him. If we want his inheritance or the inheritance now and to squander it, he'll let us do that. But he loves us regardless, and his arms are still stretched open wide, and he says, "Come back." We can be a prodigal in heart like the older son, or we can be a prodigal in action like the younger son. But we ought to be like Jesus. He's our ultimate role model. He's our ultimate focus. And he'll take us just as we are. And I'm so grateful for a God that loves me. And I'm hoping that you're grateful for a God that loves you. Please never forget the love of God. It's not a reckless love. It's a purposeful love. Jesus Christ came down to die for sinful man. And I'm so grateful. As we go on to this new year, may we remember the prodigal. And may we remember not to be a prodigal, not to be wasteful, but to be focused on Christ.